Well, we have reached the end of the five. The series that we have been in for the last month or so, as we've been looking at these kind of five commitments that we make individually, but really, as we said, that translate into the overall health and growth and ultimately strengthen us as a church as a whole. And while today marks the end of the series, I really hope and pray that it's just the beginning for us as a church as we seek to live out these five commitments. You realize that making the commitment is just, that's the first right step, right? The next right step is to prayerfully consider how God might be leading you to live these out in practical terms. And then take those steps. That's kind of how things work. And this morning we come to commitment number five, which can be summed up this way. Participating in one regular small group setting for prayer, growth, and fellowship. I came across a heartbreaking article from about 20 years ago about a young girl. It was an article entitled "A Child Frozen in Time," about a young girl named Brooke. Brooke lived in Maryland with her mom and dad and her three sisters. And Brooke was a typical size of a 6-month-old. She was 13 pounds and 27 ounces, or 27 inches, 27 ounces, yeah, 27 inches. The problem was Brooke was not 6 months old. She was 12 years old. For reasons that to this day doctors cannot explain, they don't know, Brooke stopped growing at 6 months old. Her parents first began to notice the issue when she was about a year old. And sadly, she passed away in 2013. She was 20 years old. But even though she was 20 years old, her body and everything had not grown any larger than a toddler. And like I said, doctors still do not know why Brooke never grew. It's a mystery. There's a similar mystery we encounter in the church, and that's of Christians who never grow. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, shares a story about one such believer, a man by the name of Hank. Ortberg called him the man who never changed. Hank was a guy who was in one of the congregations that Ortberg served. And he said, Hank was cranky, irritable, negative, critical, and judgmental. And although he went to church all his life, as Ortberg says, Hank never changed. He was a cranky young guy that turned into a cranky old man. And this is a quote from the book, but even more troubling than his lack of change was the fact that nobody was surprised by it. If you heard a story that Dr. Busick told a couple of district assemblies ago, it was a very similar story to what he shared then. Nobody was surprised by it. It was as if everyone simply expected that his soul would remain withered and sour year after year, decade after decade. So why is it that some people who go to church regularly, they might be involved in the things of the church and deeply connected, but how is it that they just do not grow in their faith and they stay the same year after year? How is it possible that someone who comes to Christ years ago could still be a baby Christian all these years later, kind of a child frozen in time, just like little Brooke? Well, fortunately, unlike the inability of science to explain what happened to Brooke, we can find answers to these questions. Just as we know that some babies don't grow physically, and we can explain why, because they're not given proper food or nutrition. There are some Christians who don't grow because they live malnourished lives. When I was a kid, we used to hear all sorts of things about the four basic food groups, which I am told and informed have not gone away. They've just kind of been morphed into different things. But if you remember the four basic food groups, milk and dairy, meat and eggs, fruit and vegetables, and breads and cereals. And the idea was that if you ate a healthy, balanced diet out of all four of these food groups, it would contribute very much to your health physically and he would grow strong. Well, when it comes to spiritual health and growth, you could say that we also have a few basic food groups that we need to have a balanced diet of. And just like those four basic physical food groups, if we're going to grow spiritually healthy, we need to have a balance of all of these things in our lives. And so this morning, what I want to do is talk about three spiritual food groups, elements, essential elements of spiritual nutrition that we all need for growth in Christ-likeness, both as individuals and as we do that, our church grows in Christ-likeness. The first of those spiritual food groups should be no surprise to you. We've talked about this one all through this series. It's the sixth that's not in the list of our commitments, and that's prayer. We've talked about prayer. It's kind of woven its way all through these five commitments. Prayer is one of the most basic, if not the most basic element of the Christian life. And yet it's interesting. It also seems to be the one that we have the hardest time working into our daily diet. It's the one that it comes with all sorts of obstacles. We struggle with it. And I think if we were all honest, we would all say, oh yeah, we could grow in this area of prayer. And if you think I'm making this up, that prayer is important, well, Scripture bears this out, that prayer is important. Prayer is one of the most important themes of Scripture. And the reason for that is because God knew and Scripture knew. I guess if Scripture was an animate object, it is kind of, I guess. It's important because it is basic to life with God. And if Scripture is about anything, it's about life with God. As I said, the Bible bears out the essentialness of prayer. You don't get very far into the Bible before you run into prayer. Adam and Eve prayed. I hadn't thought of this, but Cain and Abel prayed. Not the prettiest story in Scripture, but Cain and Abel prayed. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, King David. The priests and the prophets prayed. We even have an entire book that is literally a collection of prayers for the people of God, the Psalms. And that's just the Old Testament. When we get into the New Testament, the Gospels and Acts and all of the letters, they are full of prayers and encouragements and commands to pray and references to prayer. It was one of the major emphases for Paul in his writings. He always talked about praying for those he was writing to and knew that they were praying for him. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." That seems to be a pretty encompassing statement. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Pray continually, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Speaking of which, Jesus is the one who really gave us the supreme example of the essential nature of prayer. He made prayer one of the highest priorities, not just in his teachings, but in his life and in his practice. We read of all sorts of times where he got up early in the morning to spend time with his Father in prayer. He prayed over important decisions. He prayed at specific times and places. He prayed spontaneously throughout the day as situations arose. He taught parables about prayer and gave his disciples what is the premier kind of lesson in prayer with the Lord's Prayer that is a perfect example for all of us. Prayer is basic to our relationship with God. And one of the reasons for that is prayer is essentially communication. And communication is basic to any relationship. It's hard to have a relationship with someone when you don't communicate. And Christianity is all about relationship. It's not just about, it's a relationship that's governed by certain rules and things like that, but it's not just about that. Christianity is all about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And just as communication in our human relationships should ideally be personal and natural, Our prayer should be personal and from the heart. You know, God's not really interested in how eloquent you are when you pray. He's not really interested in whether or not you use just the right words. He wants to talk with you. Tell him about your day. Tell him about your worries, about what excites you. Pray for other people. You know, thank him for his goodness. Thank him for all of the great things he's doing in your life, and you know he's going to continue to do all the things that he's done. Thank him for his goodness and his love and his power. When you do something wrong, talk to him about it, understanding and knowing that he is a gracious and forgiving God. Prayer is as basic to the Christian life as breathing is to physical life. And I'm convinced that a lot of Christians don't grow because they don't pray. They are literally suffocating. Just as proper nutrition and proper breathing can transform our health physically, prayer is one of the primary ways that God does His work of transformation in us. It's our direct point of contact with the Creator of the universe. The second spiritual food group, which really goes hand in hand with prayer, is Scripture. In prayer, we talk with God. It's pretty much a dialogue. If we will stick around long enough to hear from Him, that's how our prayer should ideally work. In Scripture, God primarily talks to us. We can dialogue with Scripture, but it really is God communicating with us. We believe that Scripture is God's inspired, written communication to us. And through it, we learn about Him, we learn about ourselves, we learn about others, we learn about our world, we learn about what it means and looks like to live life the way that it was designed to live. And if we will read it and couple it with prayer, asking to hear from Him, boy, He loves to talk to us through His Word. And again, if you think I'm making this up, the Bible bears this out because it refers to itself often as milk or food or something along those lines, an essential form of spiritual sustenance. In 1 Peter 2:2, he says this, Peter says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." If you've ever seen a hungry baby and how they crave milk, you can just put that image in your head. Now, that word that's translated there, spiritual, is very similar to the word that is used kind of to talk about the Word of God. So it could be translated this way to include that meaning. Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So just like a newborn baby cannot and will not grow without proper nourishment, a new Christian, or I would argue any Christian, will not grow and cannot grow without the proper nourishment of God's Word. Jesus Himself said, interestingly, at a moment where he was probably the most physically hungry he had ever been in his life, in Matthew 4:4, he says, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So just as we need daily physical sustenance, we need daily spiritual sustenance if we're going to grow strong and healthy as a follower of Christ. There's other places in the Bible where it refers to itself or compares itself to the nourishment of solid food or strong meat or the sweetness of honey. Just like prayer, Scripture is as important to our spiritual life as food is to our physical life. And the reason for that, very similar to prayer, is that Scripture is one of the primary ways that God renews our minds for transformation. Our minds, if you've never experienced this, You probably haven't thought hard enough about it. Our minds are left to themselves. They will just naturally rebel against what God calls us to do, where He wants us to think. They are literal battlefields where we fight all sorts of thoughts that we know we shouldn't have, but we struggle to know how to replace them. If we are not constantly returning to God's Word, if we're not filling our minds with those things, we need to read it, we need to study it, we need to meditate on it. We need to allow the truth of it to straighten out our crooked thoughts, to cleanse and renew our minds. And if we're not in it regularly and often, our minds are not going to be renewed. And if our minds are not renewed, we're going to struggle to know and experience God's transforming power in our lives, because our minds are going to want to pull us all sorts of different directions. We cannot grow as Christians unless Scripture is an essential part of our daily life. The third spiritual food group is fellowship, and this is kind of the context for all three of these that we're going to talk about. Without good Christian fellowship, it can be very hard for even the strongest Christian to grow. Hebrews has a little bit to say about the importance of fellowship as an essential part of the Christian journey. The writer of Hebrews really paints this picture of the Christian life being a journey that we take together. Yes, we each have individual parts in our journey, but we take this journey together. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another," there it is, together, one another, "daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." I love that little phrase there, "as long as it is called today." Well, when is it? When? Now. Today. The writer of Hebrews doesn't want to leave any question. If you've got time and you're breathing, it's today. You should do this. And so this verse contains both a command and a warning. The command is that we are to encourage one another as Christians daily. The warning is that if we don't, or if we don't give that encouragement, or we don't receive that encouragement, it makes us more prone to being deceived by sin and makes us more susceptible to the hardening of our hearts to the things of God. The writer of Hebrews understood that we need this in our lives if we're going to keep moving forward and growing. And then there's this from Hebrews 10, which is probably one of the most famous verses as far as this goes, or sets of verses, and is really kind of the theme of this message. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We need the fellowship of other believers to encourage us. And I had never, this is one of those things, you know, I've talked about this, that you catch as you go through, to encourage us for what? So that we will live and love and exercise good deeds and service. It's so that our faith can be put into action. We need that encouragement. We need it from each other. We need it on a daily basis. And especially as this gets closer and closer, you know, we don't know when Jesus is going to return to put all this back together, but it's going to get more and more intense. And so even especially as we see that day approaching, this is it's an important thing for us to do. The reality is you can't do life alone. And you can't especially do the Christian life alone. And this is a principle that doesn't just bear out in the spiritual world. We see it in the natural world. If you've ever watched any wildlife show, you know that like wolves and predators, they will very rarely attack a group of animals. But you get an animal isolated from the rest of the pack, and that's the one they go after. Who else do you think loves to do that? We have an enemy that prowls around like a lion. He is seeking whom he may devour. And you know the first one he's going to set his sights on? The one who has isolated themselves from the flock. There is strength in numbers. And we all need each other to stay strong in our faith and to continue to grow in Christ-likeness. Growing in Christ-likeness is hard when we're in isolation from each other because, as the writer of Hebrews, as we just talked about, because growing in Christ-likeness involves reaching out in love and service to each other. Just as Jesus reached out to us, and it's hard to reach out to each other if you're all alone. In fact, I would say it's virtually impossible to do that. I think that's why the New Testament is just chock full of one another commands. We are to love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, serve one another, live in harmony with one another, and so on and so forth. There are 20 or so one another commands in the New Testament. And we cannot possibly fulfill those one another commands if we are in isolation from each other. In fact, that is one of the one another commands, that we have fellowship with one another. We need each other to live the Christian life. You cannot grow as a Christian in isolation. Now, I realize that there are situations around the world where there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are in isolation because they're the only one in their family, they're the only one in their community. That's not the ideal. And really, they're not alone because their brothers and sisters around the world are lifting them up in prayer. The ideal would be that they would have a community surrounding them and encouraging them. We have that. We have the ideal at our hands that we can take advantage of. Fellowship is an essential part of Christian growth. And did you know that what we're doing right here, this Sunday morning worship service, it is not really the best time for Christian fellowship. Now, that is not to say that Sunday morning worship is not vital. Of course it is, or it would not have been commitment number one of the five. It's vitally important that we come together to worship God and to hear His Word. And there's a certain way in which we do fellowship with each other, even as we worship God together. But if this is the only fellowship you experience as a Christian, then you are missing out on an important part of God's will for your life, and you are literally starving yourself of a major, essential element needed for growth. A former pastor of this church, Reverend Jim Book, gave this illustration in a little bit different context, but you could say it this way: if fellowship was required to live, and you tried to live on the amount of fellowship you're experiencing right now, how long would you survive? We need that regular fellowship with other believers. And the early church really set a wonderful example of this for us in Acts 2. They met in small groups, and they did it often. In fact, the word that Luke uses to describe the frequency with which they did things together in one form or another was daily. They were either in the temple worshiping, they were gathering together in each other's homes, they were listening to the apostles' teaching, they were doing this on a daily basis. And one of the interesting things about the whole dynamic of a small group is that we can't necessarily do in a setting like this is a small group really offers you, it offers you a place that's, we are to talk about safe spaces. I mean, there, you know, you can have safe spaces, everybody, you know, well, no, we do need places where we can be relaxed and we can share. Man, I'm really struggling with this. I need some encouragement. I need some wisdom from other believers. Small groups offer us that form of fellowship where we can get to know each other on a deeper level and we can truly experience a sense of belonging. And small groups offer this wonderful mixture of prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. And what do you know? There's all three spiritual food groups in one meal. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about this commitment. What does this mean? What does it mean to commit to group? Well, it means that you recognize the importance, the essential nature of all three of these things, of prayer and of Scripture, and really within the context of joining together with other believers in Christian fellowship, the essential nature of those things to living the Christian life and growing in Christ. And as a tangible sign that you understand that, you take a tangible step to getting involved in some type of small group or Bible study. Whether it's a Sunday school class that meets here at the church on Sunday mornings, or a Bible study that meets on another day of the week, or a group that meets in somebody's home, it is essential that we get involved in some type of small group, some type of gathering of believers outside of what we do here on Sunday mornings. And you know, the timing of this message could not be any better. And I would love to say that when I put all this together, I was thinking, we're going to talk all... No, it just, God has a way of doing that. I'm not that smart. It couldn't be any better because obviously in just a couple weeks we've been talking about this. We're going to start a couple of new groups. And there are already a few that we've talked about. Our Thursday morning group that meets here at the church. Jerry and Martha. And we need to let... Martha's leading a lot of groups. And I know you love, you enjoy it. But Martha, Jerry and Martha have a group that meets on Friday mornings in their home for prayer. And so there's other things going on. We have some Sunday school classes. And you'll notice in your bulletin there's a list of those two groups. And just like the list that we put out for areas to serve, it's not exhaustive. There are other groups coming. There, as the need arises and things happen, we will have more options available too. Now, obviously, Sunday school is probably the easiest and most logical to get involved in because, well, if you're here right now, you're already here. You don't have to get dressed up and out another time after you get off work. You can just come a little earlier to be a part of the group. But however you choose to participate, that's the challenge for us this morning. Commitment number 5 says, with God's help, I commit to participate in one regular small group setting for prayer, growth, and fellowship. That's commitment number 5. Now, we'll have a chance to pray about this final commitment in just a moment, but I want to kind of wrap up and close out this series by going back and kind of walking real fast through the previous 4 and considering what Canton First might look like if all of us made and kept all 5 of these commitments. What difference would it make immediately and down the road for us as a church? Well, as we saw with commitment number 1, our Sunday morning worship would essentially and immediately double. Which, and I know numbers, this isn't about numbers just so that we can say we have more people. But if you've ever gone to a family reunion or you've ever gone to a family gathering and there are family members missing, it's just not the same, is it? It's exactly the same on when we gather together for worship, when there's faces that are missing. And I know in our church, we have a lot of people who are dealing with things. I got that. But if we make the intentional effort for those who are otherwise able to be here, it just changes the whole dynamic. There are faces that I love seeing smiling at me that aren't in the seats. It just changes the whole nature of our worship. With commitment number 2, which was service, as everyone finds a place to serve in the church family, it would lessen the load on that 20%. And then it would open us up to all sorts of opportunities and things that we might not have otherwise pursued or even dreamed of. As more and more people get involved and as more and more voices, it's one of the things I so much appreciate about our district superintendent. He wants a variety of voices. That's what I want for us. As we open ourselves up, as more and more people get involved, we see, oh yeah, this is something we could have been doing all along. You're gifted in this. And it changes the whole dynamic. People would see a church on the move. With commitment number three, as we intentionally cultivate friendships with Christ for not friendships for Christ with non-believers, and as we pray for those friends, and as we share Christ as God gives us opportunity, I believe God would answer all sorts of those prayers. And we would regularly be welcoming people into the kingdom of God and into this church family. There would be no shortage of transformed lives to celebrate. With commitment number four, our church's giving would increase significantly. And why that is important is, as we talked about last week, that allows us to increase our giving to the global work of the church and to increase our opportunities and ability to exercise and perform ministry here in Canton. With these first four commitments, you could say we kind of grow larger. But with this fifth commitment, we kind of grow smaller, you could say. As each person connects to another smaller group of believers for prayer, for Bible study, and for fellowship, I think we would see God really begin to use those relationships and bless those relationships to encourage every single one of us in our Christian walk and to help all of us grow in Christ. For me, this is what these five are all about, the challenge of the five. They represent our potential as a church. In other words, this is who we can be right now. And if this is who we can be right now, just think of all of the great plans God would have for us down the road. So the challenge is there before us. And my prayer is, obviously with this fifth one that we're talking about specifically, but the five as a whole, that we would all take up these five commitments with God's help. And that as we do, that God would bless us mightily as we increase our commitment to Him as a church. Because that's who we're committed to, is Him. We're committed to each other, but we're committed to each other because of Him. And that's what we want. We want people to see we are who we are because of who He is. Amen? Pray with me.